John mentioned those men praying. There were a couple of young men that visited the Metropolitan Tabernacle that wanted to see everything there and how things were done. And wherein lay the power that the church had as far as winning people to the Lord. Many hundreds converted there. And it's said that Spurgeon, after showing them around and them wanting to see, wherein the power lay, he carried them down into the basement of the tabernacle and showed them the place that those men met and prayed from the beginning. I don't know, I just say from the beginning of the service to the end. I know of two young men that drove several hundred miles to sit down with a preacher, for they wanted to see wherein that boldness and that authority and that power lay. And they wanted a formula. But he couldn't give them that. We're always looking for, but I fear we're not willing to meet the requirements that God has set for us. I know within my own heart that contentment is the, as old Jeremiah Barrow said, called it the rare jewel of Christian contentment. I think that book is back there. If no one has gotten it, get it and read it. So I know that contentment with godliness is great gain, but contentment can also destroy you. If you are content where we are, you will die here, spiritually, if you have life. If you are content with where you are personally with the Lord, then you already are one of those five wise virgins asleep with the foolish. There is no such thing as contentment in spiritual attainment. And so much of what has been preached has rocked the wise virgins to sleep with the unwise. I don't know if you are at a standstill in growth. I don't know if there is concern about that, then you are not at a standstill. If there is a desire to move on and attain to a higher state in the spiritual realm, then you are not content. And if the great apostle could say, I have not yet attained, where does that leave us? Folk, the church and our land is in an awful condition. She's in an awful condition. May the Lord deliver us as individuals so that we as a church can progress on. I have no desire to weary you in the subject of the latter rain. I certainly have no desire to impress you by this is X number of weeks that we have been on that. I think that this is the third time that we are on the topic as far as why we need the latter rain, why it's necessary. I just want to give you two reasons. The first one very briefly, mentioning it to you, and then the second as to however the Lord will develop that. I want to ask you to turn back to James 5:7, where he speaks to us concerning the early, the former, and the latter rain. If John kept reading, you'd have seen the former rain. That rain at planting time. It's there. But that wasn't his focus. His focus was on a group of people united in praying. So I won't ask you to turn to James 5:7, but I will ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2. And we will begin here, Lord willing, with a couple of other verses added to this as number whatever why the latter rain is needed. A dear friend asked me last night, could I live as a Noah? Could I live as a hermit? And my answer was very quickly, yes, I could. I told him the only reason that kept me from that was the souls here that have an interest in the things of God and of exalting the Lord Jesus. But I could be very, very satisfied and content if it was not for your souls. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we approach nigh thee, recognizing our inability and that our way into the Holy of Holies is through Jesus Christ, thy Lamb. We have no merit. We would stand upon none. Just approach you as children, thy children, having been redeemed, washed, being purified, and desirous of seeing thee, of hearing thee, of rendering unto thee a rightful worship. One that is not born of our natural affections or feelings, but a worship that is worked in our soul by the Spirit of God as revealing thee unto us. And Holy Father, I do thank you that over the years, the one thing that you've always held in front of me to keep me thus far pressing on are the souls of those who would hear, who have been watching my life for a number of years. And I would not disgrace thee by stepping out of the way, falling into sin, or trying to direct thy people whose ear I have, direct them by the natural means that man might have in leading others, but direct them only by the Spirit of God and point them only to the blessed Lord Jesus. Father, I pray you would help this day that thy name once again be exalted, that Christ be evidently set forth in our midst, and if it's pleasing that you could overcome us to some degree with an awareness of having been in the presence of the Holy One this day. And if it's pleasing, grant that we might hear with the ears that the new creature has, that one that is within us, born of thee, and only nourished by thee. But Lord, for that to be so, it must go through natural ears. It must go by way of natural mind. But I pray you'd sanctify these things that we might hear, and then that we might follow. Give help not only to the preacher, but to these and those dear souls who will hear. and receive our prayer in Christ's name. For it is in His name that we ask these things. Amen. Romans chapter 2. It is very needful, that is the latter rain, for we live in a day when the conscience of men and of women has been seared, calloused, and is no longer active. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, their thoughts accusing, or else excusing one another. Conscience active in this day? It is not. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse number 19. Chapter 1 and verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Very quickly to Proverbs 20. The one thing that you will never have to do to a little one is convince them that there is a God. They might ask you 150,000 questions that you can't answer about God, but you don't have to convince them that there is a God. There's just something within man that makes him to know that there's a higher being in charge, and that there's a higher being that has created all these things. Their conscience, they don't have the law, never had a Bible in their hand, but their conscience bearing witness, either accusing or excusing them in their behavior or their actions. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And John said, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All you've got to do is teach them about the God that in their heart or in their mind they know He is. They don't know Him, but they know there is. That is the true light, which lighteth every man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. There will come that day if the little one is raised by parents who have proclaimed to be atheists, the candle in that little one will one day go out. And somewhere, they that claim to be atheists trampled underfoot that light that lights every man that cometh into the world and tells them there is a God. You're in that day. Conscience no longer active. It is as in the days of the judges when there was no king in the land. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No king in the land. Jesus Christ is not sitting on the throne in our land. Jesus Christ is not the all-powerful, sovereign God that does according to His will. No, He's not on the throne. In His place, there's a little Jesus. Wants to, but he can't. Desires that all men be saved, but he can't. He doesn't have the power till you let him. No king in the land, so every man does that which is right in his own eye. I don't think it's wrong, therefore it must not be wrong. For if it was wrong, my conscience would convict me. Might, it might not. Your conscience might not be working. Can't be wrong because I don't feel guilty about doing it. That doesn't mean it's right. Well, it seems right to me, therefore it is right. Right? To go kill somebody? Well, no, I wouldn't do that. But I have a legitimate right to hate. No, you don't. That's murder. No, you don't. You live in a day when there is no fear of God. And it has affected us. We go through the week without any great fear of God. We live in a land where God is so far off. You don't live with a consciousness of God through the day. You strive to get that consciousness in the moments that you pray, in the moments that you read, or the moments that you meditate. Other than that, when you close your book, God's way out there. And in our mind, somehow, we've got God at such a distance, He really can't see us. And we hear in Bible language, draw nigh. You can't get nigh God. Not in the sense in which natural man is thinking. God's nearer you, as one said, than your next thought. God was here before you got here. God was as close to you getting dressed this morning as He is here. God is as close to you tomorrow when you're performing whatever duties life demands of you as He is here. God is everywhere. Therefore, God is near you. You've lost that sense. Well, I got to take care of my religious things. And then you feel God is near. When you get somewhere, God's already there. But God's already there where you were going at the same time He was at the place where you left. He's bigger than we know. He's wiser than we know. He knows more than we give Him credit for knowing. Like God knows my thoughts afar off. What I'll be thinking tomorrow this time. And there's a good chance that I'll be thinking those thoughts outside the boundary of God's presence. Second of all, Mark chapter 4. We need, oh my soul, how we need that latter rain to once again bring even God's own people back into the realization of God's presence. To bring, give back to us a lively and a very active conscience that we can't do one thing without it troubling us or without it not condemning us. But in everything we do, I remember the first time after salvation, after preaching, that my conscience really, really bothered. I told my boss, it wasn't an outlier, but it wasn't exactly the truth. For 3 days and 3 nights, food wasn't good, sleep, there wasn't much there. And in the waking hours, there was that weight of guilt because I had sinned against God. And it didn't leave me till I straightened it out. Humbling. Humiliating. But I didn't care. I had done wrong. And I had to get it set right. To get a conscience silenced once again. Where is that today? I mean, folks, it's not, if you're honest, it's not as active as it need be. The sad thing is, it doesn't bother us that it's not active. Well, anyway, Mark 4:28. The Lord Jesus has spoken to them about dropping the seed in the ground. And about only one soul was prepared to receive that seed. 3 others received it, but it didn't last long in the first because there was a rock with just a little soil on top of it. And it withered away when the sun came up. And the third one didn't last long because it was sown in soil. Didn't look like anything was there. But it had thorns. It had briars. And it came up. But as it was coming up, the thorns and the briars were coming up with it. And eventually that was in that soil choked out the very good seed of the Word of God. But in one of those soils, that heart that had been prepared by God, plowed, and work had been done by the individual that possessed that heart, in that soil, the seed came up, began to mature, and grew into a stalk. Mark 4:28. For the earth bringeth forth of herself, first the blade, riding down the road, and you see folks that have got corn from finger high to almost knee high in places. First the blade, and then in a few short weeks, if that soil receives rain, if that crop receives rain, then you'll see that bloom on top. And you'll see a little shoot begin to put out, and another one on the same stalk, and a little silk on the ends. First the blade, then the ear. After the ear, the full corn. My daddy always said that the most critical time for a corn crop was after the ears started developing. The ground here probably has enough moisture in it for you to get a full stalk of corn. It might even have enough for ears to put out on that stalk. But by that time, that stalk has drained all the moisture that its little roots can pull out of the soil. And if you don't get two or three, at least two good rains, sometimes one will develop somewhat. But two or three good rains after that little ear has put out and it's got the little silk hairs at the end. If you don't get two or three good rains after that, you'll pick nubbins if you pick anything from that stalk of corn. All that's in the church today, just little nubbins. Here and there, there's a stalk that's got a little ear sticking out here and one out here. But they're not going to develop if we don't get rain. The fruit's not going to mature if we don't get rain. That fruit within you will dry up if you don't have heaven's rain. And the church is a body, a group of people, will never be prepared to enter her eternal habitation until God sends rain and we don't have it. Oh, we got the word preached, but we don't have the Spirit of God attending the preaching of the word, making it effectual in hearts. It's not here. Not as it ought to be. Maybe to a degree, but not enough to bring to full development the church as a whole. Maybe some of you as individuals, if we don't get this right, we'll have it here and there in your life, and you'll be prepared to enter glory, but not the church. And if you are a member of the body of the church, then it is your desire that the entire body be developed. You don't want a withered hand or a withered foot. You don't want an eye that can't see or an ear that cannot hear. But that's what we'll be. Lest we get heaven's rain. Vessels before prepared unto glory. Not now. If the Lord Jesus Christ call you home this day, how is it within your soul? Sat on a bypass, I don't know how many hours yesterday, for miles and miles. We, by sometimes inches and sometimes a few feet, moved. Until we passed an awful wreck that had three lanes of the four blocked. I told the boys, somebody may be in eternity. They wasn't thinking about eternity when he got on that, or she got on that bypass. You don't know how frail your life is. I don't. The folk never must one say that the Lord must do. For nothing requires God to do anything. He could leave us and he'll still be God. And he'll be right in leaving us. So there, I can't say that the Lord must send the latter rain. That would mean that God is constrained by a force outside or a law outside himself, and that would make God subject unto something outside. And it can't be. God does because of who he is. And all the works of God come from men, from within God. Because of who he is. God will never be constrained to give us the latter rain. As much as we need the latter rain, as much as the church needs the latter rain to bring the ears to full development, God is not constrained to do so. But he normally does work by means. Now, folk, there was a thief that went to heaven in his last dying moments. But that's the only one you find in the Bible that went to heaven from a deathbed. I'm sure there have been others, but you don't know about it. So normally, that's an exception to the rule of God. Him saving on deathbed and taking them into glory. Normally God works by decree, by degrees. So you got the baby born and you got the toddler and you got the teenager and you got the adult. And normally that is how God does it in the church. You got the young men, you got the fathers. And in between the young and the fathers, you've got the middle aged. Normally, that's how God does it. And that's how he will do it. But I'm not saying he must, but I'm telling you that's how he will do it. There will be a latter rain in the church. That does not mean that Keirith will ever see or be a part of that. But we as a people, you as a person, will never be prepared to enter glory until your perception of God is somewhat cleared up. There's a thousand gods that's being preached out there today. Which one are you serving? There's a lot more than one Jesus that's being presented to the people. Which one are you serving? Which one is saving you? This loving, sympathetic be, and I am so thankful to God for that. But this loving, sympathetic being declared is received in most minds by natural affections. But the God that is being preached out there has affected you. And there'll be questions run through your mind. Is God, as the Bible declares Him, that strict, that demanding, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord? Is the God of the Bible going to demand that of me? That's not what I'm hearing out there. God loves you and wants you to be in heaven. But if you just can't live right, He still loves you. You'll live right. You'll act right if you go to glory. He wants to do, but He can't do because of your powerful will. And it's not right for God to violate one's will. And God never has violated the will of His children. They shall be willing in the day of His power. God never has drugged one to Christ with Him kicking and fighting and struggling against. What Christ? When you pray, 99% of the time, there is an image in your head of who you are praying to. Wonder if that image has anything to do with Christ. Doesn't. It doesn't. Because you can't paint God. You can't think. And there, your thoughts are right before God. You've got to come empty-minded and not pray to no image. That's idolatry. Well, there's a lot of gifted people in this world, and God's just sitting up there waiting. So they will give their life to Him so that they might be very useful in the church. No, that's the thinking of proud man. God doesn't need man. God doesn't need man's gifts. And the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is being delivered from Seth, sin, the world, the devil, death, hell. All due to the eternal mercy of God. He didn't need you. You weren't gifted. Therefore, God saved you so you might be beneficial in His service here. And I know this. that the church is not going to arrive in glory to an unknown God. And the church is not espoused to one that she won't meet until her wedding day. And she's not espoused to one that her infatuation and her love and desire for begins at her wedding day. She's engaged while here. She learns him as she walks with him. And he captures her heart. And as to your natural abilities, they will be destroyed or they will be diminished so that your duty to God will be performed by the Spirit of God. Listen, Paul. You know, it may have been Peter, I don't know. You can find it. And Moses was a mighty man in word and in deed. That's not the gifted Moses that was trained in Pharaoh's palace. Learn in the art of war, in the art of speaking, an ability that he possessed. Because he tried that when he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. And he knew that there was something in his heart that meant he was to deliver Israel from their enemies. And he proceeded out on his natural ability. And he killed the Egyptian that was smiting Israelite. And then the next day he finds out that others know that the one that he put in the ground was killed by Pharaoh's son. And he heads off and he's relocated on the backside of the desert. And all of his training for 40 years and all of his education and all of his ability goes down the drain as God leaves him out there. And then God calls and says, you're going back. And he said, Lord, I'm of slow speech and of a slow tongue. This is that Moses that the apostle said was a mighty man in word and in deed. But his might came from the Spirit of God. We built the so-called church by the ability of natural man. And we think by the ability of man, we can evangelize our children. We can get them saved. We can't. Now you can help in their education, but you can't save them. And you can help in their education, but you can't make them, you can't progress them on in sanctification. God does it. Nobody's ever decided, and God see that he decided, and God saved. God's always given life before anybody ever came to Jesus. But in this day, multitudes with a profession live without an experience in their heart or in their life. They made a profession back then, but today they can do no conscience. Where they shouldn't talk like they talk. Where they shouldn't be rebellious like they're rebellious. Where they should be obedient instead of disobedient. Where they where they have no or little respect for authority, and especially authority in the home. That's not the heart of one God saved. But in this day, there's multitudes. You probably read, I don't know if it stuck out to you, but old Hawker said, after Jesus is once truly known, all your danger begins here. You didn't have warfare till you met him. There wasn't two of you fighting till you met him. But that's not the message today. Or just receive Jesus, and everything's all right from this day forward. It's not so, because the day you met Jesus, that's when the war started. There's one that you would know well if I called the name that has been sitting in darkness all this week. In his own words, in a dungeon, that there seems to be no first step to get out. I hate that he's there, but at the same time, I'm very glad. Because those are trying, searching times. And he said every message that he's listened to, instead of being a help, has been a condemnation. I don't like that in anyone, but I'm glad. I'm glad that it takes place. And Freddie came in months, I hope he don't mind, came in months back, troubled about the darkness that he was in. And I was glad. I really was. I was thrilled to death. I finally asked you, how you know you in darkness? Of course, nobody can answer that. I said, the only way you ever know you in darkness is having walked in the light. Having had the light of God shine upon you. Dear ones, untold multitudes on the road to what they think's heaven, but on the road to hell. They never have darkness. They never have any dungeons. They never are downcast. There never is any searching. They don't have to labor to make certain their election and call. They are sure of their salvation because they had an experience way back there, but there's been nothing that has taken place in their life since that experience. Some of them live like the devil, but it's okay. Now listen to those of you who have been, and to those of you who will be in darkness and in dungeons, and who will be downcast, and who will go through periods of time when you don't know if you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Everything in you witnesses that you are a child of the devil. Jesus Christ has appointed a kingdom wherein you reign before God as kings and priests. Jesus Christ has appointed a kingdom to you wherein there is grace within your heart implanted, and it becomes a kingdom of righteousness, of joy, of peace, and of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, you're just talking about darkness. You're telling me I'm reigning before God as kings and priests. Daniel 2, I'm not going to get through, and I'm not going to weary you with trying to. Daniel 2. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, four world empires, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Well, it's not visible to the natural eye, because no man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again. It's not physical, so no man can enter into it, except he be born again. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Because of the stone, next verse, cut out. And upon that rock, the church is established. And it's upon that rock. We're in the ruin of Satan's kingdom. It is upon the Lord Jesus Christ wherein the destruction of everything about you that is natural begins to take place. And God raises up a kingdom upon the destruction of Satan and upon the destruction of you. And we become willing subjects. Yeah, Lord, I know in me dwelleth no good thing, so whatever it takes. God has made unto us kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Well, let's don't look out there in the future to us reigning. Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion. You reign. God in the kingdom that he is establishing is making you priests, so you go before God. Kings, so that you reign. Yes. Sin shall not have dominion because of the power of God in the hearts of his children. Now, some of you are sitting here this day, and I couldn't point to any particular individual, but some of you are sitting here this day and you're struggling with this sin or that sin. Instead of Romans 6:14 being a help, it is a condemnation. You're thinking sin shall not reign, but it's reigning. It's dominating me. But don't let the verse be a condemnation. If you are able to walk out of here this day or sitting there right now saying, though that sin seems powerful, I delight not in it, and I'm fighting against it. And then the verse becomes comfort, so that you don't have to walk out of here condemned. But just make sure you don't like it. Why do we need the latter rain? I'll close with this verse. It's not far from here. Just keep going to the New Testament from Daniel. Whoa, I'm all wrong. Go back from Daniel. To the first book after the Chronicles, Ezra. Sorry about that. Ezra 9. Ezra 9:7. Go back with me to verse number 6. And said, that is Ezra, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our father have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving." Only reviving comes because of rain. "And give us a little reviving in our bondage." Some are getting to go back home because God reigned in the hearts of some in captivity. Even moved a heathen king to provide them money and whatever they needed to start back building the temple of God. God doesn't have to give us a lot of rain, but it is a must for his church in the latter day. If you got a little desire in your heart for it, God's one did it. Dear one, we need it. We're in desperate need. I want to see the day when these little ones are so uncomfortable here, they can't rest. Because they're not right with God. And I want to see it so that someday you walk out of here and you say, "Of a truth, God was in that place." Even a heathen, unbeliever, walks out and he is convinced of all because he sees in you a worship that we have not yet attained to. What it is, I don't know. I don't know. I know we don't have it. But I hope you have a desire for it. I walk out of here today completely, somewhat satisfied if there's some folk here with a desire for the latter rain. Because God never has yet sent revival until he fixed people's hearts anxiously waiting for it.